All right, grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. We are in part two of our series called Toxic People. Come on, we're having a lot of fun with this one. I am enjoying your faces. Last week when I announced the series, I enjoy your faces today when we're continuing on in it of toxic people. Because honestly, all of our minds go somewhere different when we say the series. All of our minds have somewhere. So we're talking about four different types. Our theme verse is out of 2 Timothy. This is the last book or letter that Paul ever wrote before he goes on to heaven, before he's martyred for the cause. And so he writes to Timothy, and in chapter 2, he starts talking about the life we live as Christians. And in the second half, we come to this verse, in verse 24, and it says, "A servant of the Lord," that's all of us, "must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and patient with difficult people." To which, for the second week in the row, all of God's people close their Bibles and groan loudly. Because we come to this verse, patient with difficult people. Now, who are we talking about? If you were with us last week, we talked about overly emotionally needy people. The ones who just sap and suck the energy right out of you. Like, they don't even have to. It's like a constant thing. Today, we're going to talk about manipulative people. Next week, we're going to get to hypocritical people. Come on, somebody. Those who say one thing and do another. How has God called us to live? Or how has God called us to treat hypocritical people? And then in week 4, we're going to talk about critical people. All of us know someone who can and do criticize everything in life, including you. Come on, somebody. It's just an amazing time. Today, we're going to talk about those manipulative people. Those who manipulate. If we're going to talk about toxic, difficult, if we're going to talk about how to live in a world amongst these types of people, we got to learn about manipulators. So just a show of hands here at the top. How many of you in your life, you have ever known someone who tried to manipulate or control you? Anybody you've ever had? Yeah, there we go. All right, so raise a hand. Raise both hands. Come on, raise. I just want to see if you'll listen to me, to what I say. Come on. No, I'm kidding with you. All right, I just want to make sure you'll still do everything that I tell you. No, how many people have known somebody? You've either met someone or there's been someone that's come into your life and it wasn't at the beginning, but maybe it worked as somebody that tried to manipulate. So we're going to talk about how do you deal with manipulative people? Like how do you recognize that that's what they're doing? How do you even recognize that that's who they are or that that's how the relationship dynamic has somehow shifted over? We're going to talk a little bit about that. But first off, I just want us to recognize this has been a problem like from the beginning of time. This is not like something new just for our generation. I put a few examples there in the notes. If you study along in the app, there's a version of the notes there with all of the fill-ins, everything there. It's a little plug for the app if you want to download it. But I put in the notes a couple of different stories from the beginning, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, of people who have tried to manipulate. All right? So if you want to take some notes, jot it down. Mark 6, it shows two different women in the New Testament who begin to manipulate and control King Herod. So if you know the story, Herod in the New Testament, he throws himself a birthday party and invites all of these important people to show up, and they're having a great time, and they got all the food, and they got all the chili, come on, and they got wine. And so Herod starts drinking, gets himself a little bit buzzed, and then Herodias, this woman, her daughter comes out and begins to dance. And so she does like the Macarena or the Gritty or something, right? She's just out there dancing it. So this is, whatever it is, Herod's like, this is the most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. This is amazing. And so she's dancing, he's drunk, and he's like, look, this is so amazing. You can have anything you want, up to half of my kingdom. Ask for it and I'll give it. And he says it in front of everybody. And so the daughter runs back to Herodias and she's like, Mom, what do I ask for? What do I ask for? It would be anything, up to half the kingdom. And this is fascinating to me. This is not the sermon today, but it should be like a sermon all on its own. Herodias has a chance to ask for anything, like to ask for something amazing, to ask for something life-changing. And instead, she wastes this opportunity on revenge. That's just a lesson in itself. Because she hates John the Baptist. Like, just she could despise him, mostly because John the Baptist has been calling her and old Herod out on their sin. And so John is in prison at the time. And so she sends the daughter back. She's like, we want John the Baptist's head. That's what we want on a platter. You ask for anything on a silver, just as a show of how bitterness and greed and revenge will eat at your heart. She can have up to half the kingdom. She wants this guy's head. In prison already. Again, that's just free for you today. So she says back, we want the head. And so these two women, they basically back Herod into a corner. You can read it. The Bible says, where Herod now, he said it in front of everybody. They send back to him. And now Herod is forced. He does not want to do this. The Bible is clear. He's forced to do something he desperately does not want to do. Manipulation, control. You go to the Old Testament, Genesis 25, you have Jacob and Esau, the brothers, right? Esau's the older brother. He's got the birthright. Jacob is the younger brother. He's ticked that Esau has the birthright. And so they're kind of living in this thing. So Esau goes out hunting and he comes back and he shot a deer or a moose or something. He comes back. He's like, I'm starving. I cannot live. Like I'm dead. And as luck would have it, Jacob has entered the chili cook-off. Come on, somebody. So he's got Tarantula Jack's brewing in the pot. And Esau's like, that smells delicious. Give me some of that. And Jacob, in that moment, he's like, gotcha. If you want any of this chili, you're about to die from hunger. If you want any of this, sell me your birthright. And he manipulates Esau in this moment of Esau's need. He manipulates and controls. And we see it happen for the birthright. And then once again, the most tragic probably, which I also think is the funniest story of these, is Delilah and Samson and Judges. And so Delilah begins to manipulate Samson. If you know Samson, Samson's the strong man in the Old Testament, the strong man of the Bible. Not that he like looks muscular or anything. He probably looks like an ordinary dude, but the Spirit of God comes on this guy because of the vow his parents took, because of his vow not to cut his hair, his vow before God. The Spirit of the Lord gives this guy incredible strength. And so the Philistines, the enemy, they want to know what the secret of his strength is. Which tells us that Samson is not like this super huge muscular guy, because the Philistines would have been like, oh yeah, it's his muscles. They don't know what the secret is. So they send Delilah undercover to try to figure out, okay, what's the secret of Samson's strength? And so she comes to Samson and she asks him over and over and over again. She's like, Samson, tell me, why won't you tell me? Why won't you tell me the secret? What's the secret of your strength? And it doesn't work. Over and over and over again. You can go and read it. It's the funniest story to me in the Bible. Because everything he lies to tell her, he just comes up with stuff. He's like, tie me up with new ropes. Put my hair in braids. Do this kind of thing. He just comes up with stuff. Everything he tells her, he wakes up the next morning with it done to him. And the Philistines in the room. So which tells us Samson is not only exceptionally strong, he is exceptionally stupid. Come on, somebody. He is just like, I just don't understand how this guy does not expect... Whatever, that's another. So I just want to show you how this ends in Judges chapter 15. We'll read it together. Or sorry, Judges chapter 16. This is how it ends. Watch this. With such, in case you don't have a sense of humor, this is where the funny part starts. So she asks him again and again, oh, Samson, why won't you tell me? Oh, Samson, why won't you tell me? And then what did he say? With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Come on, somebody. He just like, with day after day, this thing, day after day, until he's finally like, listen, I surrender. I give up. Kill me. I don't care. Just stop. The King James Version said, she vexed his soul unto death. Come on, say, thus saith the Lord. And so Samson finally, he's like, I don't care if I die. I just don't, just anyway. So she goes on and he's like, hey, just kill me. Cut my hair. Do whatever you got to do. Manipulation. And we see this, not only we see this the Old Testament, out of the New Testament, we see this all the way leading up to today. And it's a common problem. I know we're having some fun with it. This is something that if we say toxic people, this turns toxic faster than almost any of the others. If you've ever been in a relationship where there's manipulation or there's control, there's this overarching like, this turns toxic quicker than almost anything we will talk about in these 4 weeks. Because we will oftentimes allow people to manipulate people. And I want to make this distinction. People who have the worst intentions and people who have the best intentions. But they'll still manipulate. And one way or another, they corner us. One way or another, they keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Now, how do manipulators work? We just kind of at the outset, let's just kind of set the ground rules. How do they begin? First thing, jot it down if you're taking notes. First tool that manipulators often use, manipulators, is flattery. So most of you probably work with this person, right? You have seen this. This is the brown noser. This is the guy at the office who's like, oh, boss, that was the greatest presentation I've ever seen. You are amazing. I can't believe you did that. Can I have next week off? Like that is, you had this, right? Or you have a student or someone who's just like, this teacher, I love. So can I get an A++ on this? Like, this is the idea of like flattery to get something. This is flattery, or maybe in your office, maybe it's a different dynamic. Maybe they're just like the ladies who are just like, I love your outfit. I love you. Are you losing weight? Have you been going? Or you're talking to the guys like, not like, have you been losing weight? It's usually like, are you beefing up? Are you like, have you been in the gym? And they're like, I did go to the gym. Like once last year, I have been beefing up. That's what I've been. I'm glad you said something. Nobody was noticing. This is this idea of flattery, manipulation to get what they want. The second one is probably more common even than this, and that is threats. Manipulators will use flattery, but most of the time it doesn't work all that well. But the one that seems to work the best is threats. This is that idea of, you know, if you do this, you'll regret it. Or if you do that, or if you don't come do this for me, you're going to, I promise you're going to regret it. Or I'm going to tell everybody who you, oh, you call yourself a Christian, I'm going to say this or that, or this is the threat. I'm going to hang up on you. Or I'm not going to be your friend anymore. I'm not coming to your birthday party. Come on, somebody. Like, it's just this threat of if you do this or if you don't, then this will happen. Or like, I thought I could count on you. I thought we were tight, and obviously I can't depend, or you're not really a Christian. And so I'm going to tell the world just what you think. And then the final one, this is not just flattery and threats. Manipulators will use guilt. Now, this is the idea of after all I've done for you, after everything I've done, and you, I thought you were a Christian and you won't even do this. Or this is the, okay, you just, I see how it is. You just go on without me. I'm probably not going to eat next week, but you just go on, have your fun. I'm just going to be here just doing this. This is this guilt. And too often times we will see through flattery, through threats, through guilt, whatever it is, we will see this manipulation begin to show its ugly head. Your family might guilt you, or maybe it's your friends who guilt you. You know, if you really loved me, you would. And if you really, and because you don't really love me. So a lot of people, through flattery, through threats, through guilt, a lot of people who are otherwise pretty decent people will begin to take the upper hand in a relationship, begin to manipulate, and often start leading you in a dance that you don't want to do. And we find ourselves stuck in it, oftentimes without even knowing it's happening. And then when we look back, we're like, oh, wait, yeah, this is something. And so how do we begin to recognize? How do we begin to break the power of manipulation? What I want to do again, like last week, I want to offer you three different postures of prayer. Because listen, if we get into this thing and it becomes like what we want to do, and it becomes like what I want you to begin to, this becomes way off the tracks way too quickly. But if we go into this with this idea of, okay, I want to see God's will for my life, and I want to pray these prayers that if I need to recognize, if I need to change something, it's going to be because God has instructed. It's because God is leading. It's going to be because God has this plan for me. And so I want to give you three different prayers that we're going to pray today to begin to be aware and to begin to break the power of manipulation over us. Prayer number one, if you're taking notes, jot it down. I want us to pray, God, help me be aware if someone is beginning to manipulate me. Help me be aware if I'm already in a manipulative relationship. God, help me to see, help me recognize, because let's be honest, so many of us have been in relationships so long that it's difficult sometimes to even see. We're way past the warning signs. We're into like now it's become toxic and we can't even see what's going on. We can't even own the dysfunction. We've got others that have us just kind of playing along. They lead and we follow. They lead the dance, we follow, and we don't even recognize that it's happening. And oftentimes it's leading us to things that not only destroy us, but destroy God's purpose and plan for our life. There's a fascinating story in Matthew where Jesus is opening up to his disciples. I can only imagine how vulnerable this moment is. So Jesus has like his inner circle. He's got the guys he's been doing life with, the ones that he loves. And he begins to tell them in this moment, the cross is looming very large at this point. And so he begins to like pour his heart out. He's like, this is what God has sent me to do. The Father has his will for my life. I have come to do this. And begins to lay it out. Listen, guys, I'm going to give my life. They are going to beat me. They are going to torture. This is going to be an incredibly difficult moment. But it's the purpose that I'm on this earth for. I'm going to give my life. And the reason I'm giving it is for you. The reason I'm giving it is to be raised from the dead, that it would be salvation and redemption. And he pours this out to, this is the most vulnerable moment where Jesus is like, he's showing them his purpose. And I want you to watch what happens in Matthew 16. The text says, from that time, Jesus begins to explain. He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to suffer these things at the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the hands of the elders, that he has to die and then be raised to life. This moment that he has to, like he's giving his purpose. Now watch verse 22. Watch as Peter tries to take control of the situation. But Peter takes him where? Aside. You say, well, why does Peter have to take him aside? Because listen, manipulators often lose their power in groups. Like they have to isolate. They have to get. So Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he says. So Peter gets him. He's like, Jesus has just said, this is why I came. This is what will happen. this is what I'm about to suffer. And Peter gets him alone and rebukes him. And he's like, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, what's fascinating to me is on the face, we all have to acknowledge that there are intentional, like very, very obvious manipulators. Right? Like there are in this world, there are very intentional, very easy to spot manipulations. This may be like the abusive husband who like corners or manipulates or controls the wife through power or threats. This could be like the wife who abuses or controls to manipulate the husband. This can be the bully at the school who manipulates like the smaller kids. There's very easy on the face of it to see obvious manipulation. But so often, perhaps the most common form of manipulation isn't from someone who has your worst interests at heart, isn't from somebody who hates you. Often the most common form is from somebody who actually loves you, who actually has the best intentions, believes what's best for us. That's the case of Peter. He's like, hey, Jesus, this is not going to happen. Like, I know what you're saying, and I know you're saying the chief elders, and they're going to beat you, and they're going to, Lord, this is not, he's like, Jesus, I love you. I don't want you to die. No, this isn't going to happen. But if you really think about it, Peter and his good intentions, Peter and his love for Jesus, Peter is putting himself between Jesus and the Father's will for Jesus. He is putting himself smack dab in the middle of the road. Jesus already knows the Father has sent him to walk. And Peter's like, no, this is not going to happen. We have to be prayerful and recognize sometimes that when someone loves us, sometimes it comes out in the form of, well, no, you don't want to do that with your life. Or no, you don't want to make that decision. And they have the best intentions, but they are unaware putting themselves between what God has planned for you and where you are. They place themselves in the middle, their intentions. How do you recognize when someone is trying to control or manipulate? I put this in, anybody who wants to take extra notes. How do we recognize? Oftentimes this comes about. First one is oftentimes when we feel this intense guilt at saying no. It's this thing that rises. This isn't like this rational or thing that comes up. We just feel this. There's some of you, if you look at somebody in your life and there are things, these weights or this in this desire to somehow please them, you say no and you can't find the ability to do it. You can't find the ability, and so out of guilt, you feel like, well, I am the only answer to the problems that they have. I'm the only one who could possibly, and so you're unable to say, no, I can't, or no, I'm not able to, or no, this season isn't right for that. And you find this in yourself. You feel guilty because you're letting them down, born out of guilt and not love. The second thing, and maybe the biggest red flag of all, if you want to recognize that, is you begin to compromise your values just to please others. You want to recognize the quickest way that manipulation, you compromise your values just to please. This could be, you may be like the sweet girl who's dating the greatest guy in the world. And he's just amazing in so many different ways. But he's pressuring you to do something that you know you should not do. And so you say no. And so it comes out in, well, but I love you and we're so great together and I love you. And finally it devolves into, well, if you want, then there are 1,000 women who will. And you end up compromising and giving yourself to somebody who loves themselves way more than they love you. It's compromising values. Or listen, like your friends are like, hey, let's go to the club or let's go see this movie. And you look it up and you're like, hey, I know the stuff that's in this. This isn't good for me. I looked up what's in the movie. This is stuff that I struggle with. This is not a good place for me to go. Or I'm not going to the club because remember what happened? We all remember what happened last time. The last time I went to, like you said, like we all filmed it the last time we went. So I'm not going because you know how unhealthy that is for me. And they come back with something like, oh, you know, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, or you're too holy. Listen, they don't hate you. I don't know where that's there. They actually love you. They want you to go with them. The things they're saying, but they're trying to lead you to do something you know you should not do. And so you compromise. We compromise our values. God, help us to know. Help us to be aware. Help us to know when someone is manipulating. Help us, Lord, even in times where it seems like they have our best interest at heart, to see when someone sets themselves between where we are and where God has called us to be. Second prayer is like this. We're going to pray simply, then God, give us the courage to set some boundaries. God, let us be aware. Lord, let us recognize when we are being manipulated. But then, Lord, give us the courage to then begin to set boundaries, healthy boundaries in place. I'm going to redefine the relationship. And I'm not going to be a rude jerk and I'm not going to be holier than thou, but I am going to say there are some new rules to how we interact. There's some new rules to how I'm going to make decisions. No longer is my life in your hands. I've placed it in God's. Lord, help me to set boundaries in place. And this is, man, this is, you cannot set a bigger boundary than how Jesus comes back to Peter. Because listen, some of you think like I'm overstating Peter's position. I'm just exaggerating what Peter is doing in this moment. Watch how Jesus responds to what Peter does. Watch how he does. Jesus turns and says to Peter, Peter, we need to discuss some healthy boundaries. Peter, we need to have a conversation. Peter, we need to like talk this thing over some soup or something. Peter, we need, no. Jesus turns to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Come on, somebody. You talk about cranking a conversation up to 11. You want to crank it up? Take a lesson from Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Watch, because you are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God. I told you what the Father sent me to do. I told you what the will of God is in my life. I told you, you don't have in mind the concerns of God. You think you have good intention. You think you have, but listen, Jesus, I love this verse. Have in mind the concerns of God, but you have merely human concerns. So here's what you do. You want to learn from this. We want to set some healthy boundaries. Here's what you do. The next time old Nana Boo Boo is manipulating your life, all right? You just say, Satan! No, I'm joking. This is not, but listen. Listen to me. It's not enough to just be aware. I think some of us, maybe our eyes are opening a little bit more today. It's not enough. You have to set boundaries in every relationship where you begin to say, okay, nothing is a stumbling block to what God has for my life. Nothing, no person, no intention, no good intention, no anything. Nothing is a stumbling block to what God has called for my life. And listen, you set some boundaries in place, not to hurt them, not to hurt you, but to redefine the dynamic of the relationship. To begin to say, okay, this is not going to fly anymore. Your kids are throwing a fit. They're rolling around on the ground at Walmart or something. You can just stand there and be like, yeah, you want to flop on the ground like a fish? That's great. Keep doing that. You're not getting candy. It's not happening. In fact, when we get home, you're not getting candy for a year. Come on, somebody. Like, just anybody who does this is officially candy free. That's just the way that it, like, just you could do the, you could set the relationship, you set the dance, you create new boundaries. You got a friend. You can be like, listen, you can hang up on me. You can say those things. You can follow through with the threats. You can act the way you want to act. You can not come to my birthday, whatever it is. Follow through with it. I'm still going to love you, but there are new rules to the relationship. There's new boundaries to this. You begin to set the boundaries for your life. You say to the person who's always threatening you, well, I'm going to tell everybody this. Or I'm going to do all that. But like, go ahead. Just go ahead. Follow through. I'm going to do that. One time somebody wrote a 14-page letter about somebody in this church and FedEx to me. Come on, somebody. Send it to me. Overnight mail. They don't even go to the church, but they wrote a letter about just to let me know about all those things. I didn't read it. I got to like page 1. I was like, I can't do this. So somebody, because if nobody comes and shows their face, I'm not spending the time. That's just the way that it works. But listen, they have the threats. You're going to lose your job. I'm going to do this. You just tell them, go ahead, follow through with it. But this dynamic is not happening anymore. This dynamic of manipulation and threats, this way that it goes is no longer, I'm not going to let you control me in that way. And I believe with all of my heart, there are those here today who there is somebody, good intentions or bad intentions, love or hate, there's somebody where the boundaries of the relationship have gotten wildly out of whack. And we've got to begin to set boundaries so they can't impose their will and not God's. So God, help me see when someone is manipulating. God, help me be aware to recognize it. God, help me to have the courage to set healthy boundaries. And then number three, and this prayer is the one I hope you own and live and bring before the Lord. Number three, God, help me surrender my own need to control. Here's where I think we should probably land today. Yes, Lord, let me be aware of manipulation in my life. Lord, let me set boundaries. I think that's a healthy thing to do. But then, Lord, let me come to terms and surrender my own need, my own desperate need to control. God, help me see my own need and then help me surrender everything to you. Lord, help me see my own need and then help me give everything back over to you because it belongs to him anyway. But Lord, let me see my own need because it's so easy in teachings like this to get zeroed in on those toxic, manipulative people. And we have to recognize that all of us, every day, in almost every environment, oftentimes, erroneously, oftentimes, we are those people. too often we are in our relationships. And I can't speak on behalf of you, but I can tell you about me that I have this deep and unhealthy desire that wells up too often to control everything in my life, to be in control of everything. I have this desire and I have to fight against it. Honestly, even as a pastor, I'll say it this way. Oftentimes it'll be like, God loves you and I have a great plan for your life. I have great things in store. I know what you should be doing. And when you don't do it, I just can't fathom why you wouldn't. I want you to do what I want you to do. It's the same way in my marriage. I want Alyssa to do what I want to do. I want my kids to do what I want them to do. I want my finances. Why aren't they doing what I want them to do? My schedule, Lord help us, my schedule is not doing what I want it to do. And when something breaks, I don't want that. Come on, somebody. I don't want it. And there are two reasons, honestly, I think, that I come to that place. I think there are two reasons. One is because I am desperately afraid of losing control. I'm afraid of surrender. And then number two, and I don't like to admit it, but probably somewhere deep down inside of me, there's this unhealthy belief that in different seasons or different scenarios or different places that I would probably make a better God than God does at that. And we don't say it, but we think it so oftentimes. God doesn't know. I can't believe. How could he? And we think, well, I would probably do a better job in that. God's busy with all the rest of the world. I could probably make a better decision. And we're afraid of surrender. Oftentimes, I would just venture to ask you guys, if you're finding places that you're afraid to lose control, or you're finding places where you just white knuckle things and you just have to have, it's oftentimes you're either afraid of surrender or you believe that you'd make a better God. And guess what? I don't make a good God. I don't know if you know this. You don't make a good God. Come on, all of us know that. Why? Because we don't see the entire picture. We don't see the end from the beginning. We don't see all of it. And number two, we don't have all that much power anyway to change all that much anyway. But what do? We continue to try to control. We continue to try to grip so tightly instead of surrendering. Now listen, there is a difference between manipulative and controlling and leading well. I need to lead well. I need to lead my kids. I need to lead this church. I need to lead well, but that's not manipulation and control. That's actually complete surrender, where I'm now saying, okay, God, I cannot do this. And so I'm placing it in your hands. And listen, it belongs to him anyway, but it's this act of saying, okay, I'm releasing what I've tried to hold on to, and I'm putting it by faith in your hands. I'm taking it out of mine. I'm putting it in yours. God, I give you this church because I can't do anything with it on my own. It's yours. God, I give you my family because they're yours. God, I give you my finances because they're yours. God, I give you my schedule because it's yours. God, I give you my relationships because they're all yours anyway. But it's this act of saying, Lord, help me see these areas where I am desperately clinging to control. When I am the toxic, manipulative person, Lord, help me see these areas and trust you to be enough in the middle of it, because I promise you I am not. And I don't know what it is for you, but I guarantee you that there are people in your life where maybe unintentionally, maybe with the best intentions at heart, you are trying to control. Some of you, it may be your kids, and you're not leading well, you're just manipulating, and you've got the thumb down controlling, and they resent you for it, and they want out. There are areas, some of you, maybe it's a marriage where there's this passive aggressive jabs and barbs and everything devolves into manipulation or who has the upper hand. Whatever it is, I promise you, you will never have God's best when manipulation is at the center of it. Some of you, it's a friendship or it's a relationship that you've had for years. Some of you, it's your health. Some of you, it's your finances. Some of you, it's your schedule where you have this control. Listen, we have to live open-handed saying, God, it's yours anyway. God, I release it to you. And here's what scripture says. I love this out of Isaiah. It says, you will keep, watch this, in what? In perfect peace. I don't know a lot of people in perfect peace. I know a lot of people in perfect chaos. I know a lot of people in like perfect anxiety and fear. But it says, you'll keep in perfect peace all those who what? Who trust in you. Not themselves, not their own power, not their own ability to control or manipulate, who trust in you. All those whose thoughts are fixed on you. When I'm trying to control, when I'm trying to manipulate, when I'm trying to, my thoughts now are going to be fixed on him. Why? Because he can do what I cannot do. And so watch this, the next verse, trust in the Lord when always. Trust in the Lord even when things don't seem like they're going according to plan. Trust in the Lord even when you have to give up control and surrender. Trust in the Lord always. Why? Because the Lord is the eternal rock. Trust in the Lord when you don't understand. Trust in the Lord when your marriage isn't where it should be. Trust in the Lord when your finances have taken a turn. Trust in the Lord when the report from the doctor isn't what you thought it should be. Trust in the Lord when your kids are doing things that maybe you think they shouldn't. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, for God alone is the eternal rock. We put our trust in Him. And listen, if you try to control it, I can promise you, you will never have God's best. If you try to be a God unto yourself, I can promise you that you will never have what God intended for your life. Because you and I, we do not make a good God. There is one good God. And we surrender our lives to Him. And only in surrender, only in letting go of the things we hold so tightly to, only in giving up our manipulation and our lives, only in surrendering control to Him, can God begin to bring about His will and His purpose for our lives. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to recognize. Help us today recognize where we are trying to control. And Lord, help us to recognize what ultimately belongs to you anyway. Now listen, church, as you are praying, continue praying. Some of you today, you began to recognize maybe relationships, maybe that you never saw before, but maybe there is manipulation at play. And so that first prayer is, you are, Lord, open my eyes. Let me be aware. But then what I want to pray for you today is that second prayer. Then, Lord, help us to give us the courage to set healthy boundaries. Give us the courage to begin to recognize, not only see it, Lord, but to set the boundaries in our life. I want to pray for you. Then there are others of you, maybe you're recognizing areas that you have kept control. And you begin to manipulate. And you begin to hold on to so tightly, and you need to pray a prayer of surrender. I want to pray for you. And so as we bow our heads and we pray together, first, those in dysfunctional relationships, God, I pray that we would recognize where we have given power away in an unhealthy way. Where we've given the control of our life that belongs to you only, and we've given it to somebody else. Lord, forgive us if we have practiced idolatry and giving control that belongs to you to someone else, to another relationship, to something else in our lives. Lord, forgive us and help us to set the boundaries. And God, I pray, give us the courage and the strength. Because Lord, I know there are so many who have been beaten down so long and we don't even know what's healthy. So God, I pray through discussions and small group, through your word, through our prayer times, Lord, you begin to show us and give us the strength and the courage to set those boundaries, to be free. And God, I know that it'll be messier than we could ever imagine. God, I know that it may never get all the way to where we think it should be. But Lord, help us to start. Give us the courage in Jesus' name. Now, church, as you continue praying today, there are a lot of you that maybe you've come and for the first time you're starting to realize that what you actually need in your life is complete surrender. And so you've tried to keep control. And maybe you've watched all the things and maybe you tried to keep control of everything and suddenly you're recognizing, hey, there's a lot of stuff in my life that I haven't given to God. Or maybe you found yourself and you're like, hey, God's a million miles away. I'm running the show. I promise you, those of you who've ever been in that place, you understand it never works. It never works. Why? Because there is a designer. There is a purpose giver. There is a God who loves you more than you could possibly. There is an actual God who is interested in your life, who has a purpose for your life. And I promise, if you try to white knuckle this thing and keep that control, you will never have God's best for your life. And for those of you who are a million miles away, you feel like, I am so far from God, in fact I'm farther than I've ever been, I want you to know that what you need today is complete surrender. We call it salvation. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a moment where you say, okay, I understand. I can't call the shots. I understand. I can't control this thing. I understand. It's not going any way I thought it would. You understand? I need surrender. It's when you place control of your life in His hands. Why? Because you and I make lousy gods. There is one good God. And listen to me, that is the best news in the world, because it says the Father sent his Son Jesus to die in this world, to die on a cross, to give his life. What he told the disciples he would do, he did. To give his life as a ransom for many, but he didn't stay dead. The Bible says he raised from the dead 3 days later, that anyone could call on the name of Jesus and be saved. That anyone, including you, including me, could give surrender, control, total abandon, give their life to Christ and be saved, redeemed, set free, washed in the blood. And so right now you have this opportunity. Everything we talked about today, it all culminates in this moment. You have a chance to give surrender. You have a chance to give control. And it would be the honor of our church to pray this prayer of surrender with you. It's what we give our lives for. It's who we are. This is our purpose, that we would pray this with every single person who wants to surrender to Christ. And so that's you today. You're watching online. You're here in the room. Whatever it is, however God got you here, I promise this is the moment that you're here for. Pray this with us in church. Pray it with them. Nobody prays alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin. I surrender. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose again. And I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, church. Can we give God...